for the next 8 weeks, we're going to do some God work. We're going to see what it's like when we communicate with God and we let God talk to our lives. If you're willing for God to enter in and to have control of your experience and your passion and your ministry and your family and your work, I hope that these next 8 weeks will be a significant part of your journey. And that whatever your walk of life is to this point, and there's a lot of different walks of life in this room right now, that it will mean something and it will go somewhere. We are talking about experiences with God. And I've been working on this over the summer, and I couldn't just keep typing out experience with God. I kept just doing the abbreviations, EWG. And if you know what it's like to be an Adventist pastor, do you know how hard it is to type EWG? I usually want to do EGW. And I've been fighting that for the whole time. So here it's going to be encounters with God. And it's not automatic, okay? God just doesn't show up and blind you. Sometimes he does. You can talk to Paul about that. But sometimes he needs for you to surrender your will and your life to him. And we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. I hope I have the courage to not hold back. But that we talk about church, we talk about your lives, and you have the chance, like perhaps like never before, to see what it means to have an experience, an encounter, a moment with God. I'm guessing here today that a bunch of you would like to meet God. You don't go to church to avoid God. I mean, you might go to church for a long time and not see God. I understand that. But you don't go to church to stay out of his way. Jonah didn't go, where's the synagogue? Okay? He's like, where's the boat that's going the furthest place away? So I'm going to kind of assuming that for whatever reason you're here today, even if you were dragged, that it would still be better if I actually got to see God here. So I'm thinking that you would like to see God. And maybe you're thinking back to the Old Testament, and there were times when just God showed up. Wouldn't it be great to have a burning bush experience? We'll talk about that in this series. If God has showed up, but think about it for a second. If there were people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, or even in the New Testament where they did have a little bit of scripture, what if they could have the Word of God on their phone? Don't you think they'd be like, you live in the best time to have an encounter with God ever. We live in a fabulous time. We can carry the Word of God with us everywhere we go. And that's something that the Israelites didn't have. Moses had the burning bush, but the vast majority did not. So we have an incredible opportunity to have an encounter with God in the year 2012. And yet many of us are resigned to the fact that, well, God doesn't show up anymore. He used to do that. You know, when Jesus came the first time, the incarnation, it's a fancy word for like Jesus was born in a manger. He hadn't shown up through his prophets for hundreds of years. And the Israelites, the Jewish people, actually had the Son of God walking around among them. Maybe we will experience the same sort of thing. Just when you think that God is quiet and God is not there, he shows up in an incredible way. And of course, we as Adventists are kind of waiting for that. It's just built into our name. So for the next few weeks, I'm going to look at biblical encounters with God. And I'm going to try and take the Bible time and bring those experiences and those encounters, I'm going to try and bring that into here and into your life. Now, just so that we're clear, the scripture says that we can have an encounter with God today, okay? And I'm going to, before we get going, I think we need to make that clear. The Bible says you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ, with God. So if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to go to Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. Now, if you are a student of Revelation, as soon as you get there, maybe even before, you will know what we're looking at. We're looking at John writing letters to seven different churches that were around where he was being held captive on an island. We call them the letters to the seven churches. And Revelation chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, is where he's writing a letter to Laodicea. Now, many, not just Adventists, many biblical commentators see the seven churches as identifying different eras in church history. Sure, they were written to seven churches right there and then, but we can also use them today. And many biblical commentators, this is a fairly standard interpretation, will say that the letter to Laodicea is the letter to the church today. So not only was this John writing to people at that time, because he was writing to people at that time, I have no problem with that, but this is also part of Scripture very specifically writing to you and to me right here, right now. So I want to go with that. And you know that Laodicea is known for being lukewarm, right? Kind of a dull, toothless church. A church that's kind of going through the motions. I mean, we've got organization down pretty good. I kid you not, in the next 9 days, I have 3 mandatory meetings that I, as a pastor, have to go to just to talk about policy and stuff. 3 in 9 days. It's insane. I'm glad to be preaching here today. I like church. I mean, some of it would be fun because I get to see old friends and things like that. But, you know, I think this is sort of a symptom of a lukewarm, toothless church. What have we been talking about the most over the last 12 months? Whether or not women can serve God in an ordained capacity. Now, that may be a really important topic. It may not, but if that's what we're known for, we're kind of missing the boat somewhere, I think. These are symptoms of a toothless, lukewarm church. We're not fighting for God. No, stand up for Jesus. Well, is it all right if I sit down? I've been standing up for a long time. This is the church that's being described with Laodicea. And this is our church. And God makes it very clear in this letter that, well, you know, this isn't really the way I like it. I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. He actually says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I'm a tea drinker. I don't know if you've ever had lukewarm tea. Hot tea's good. I hear iced tea's pretty good. Lukewarm tea, not so good. Same with churches. Same. I've never compared tea to church before. I just did that on the fly. It's not in my notes or anything. I actually think it works pretty well. But getting through that, at the end of that letter to the Laodicean church, to us, it says something very significant. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 says, behold, I stand at the door. Oh, did that just stop working? but it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice, it's really no good. I'm supposed to have the words on the other side. I knew that. We had a plan and everything. I put it on the wrong side. But you got your Bibles. I heard the papers rattle. This is good. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him. I think it's very easy to say, I will have an encounter with you. We will share an experience. I'm knocking at the door. This wasn't written in the other letters. This was written to the letter to Laodicea. This is our message. I know you're all saying amen silently because you're in agreement with that. So I'm just going to move on. But this is for us. He's standing knocking for us. He wants to talk with us so we can have an encounter with God. It's not just for somebody else. It is for us. By the way, if we keep reading, to the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's pretty cool. And it says, let those who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So hear this today. You can have an encounter with God. So we're going to go through a bunch of people in the Bible. Today I'm going to talk about Jacob. Next week I'm going to talk about John, the Revelator, and we'll do Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4 and 5 are wonderful chapters in the Bible where John has an amazing experience with God, which is perhaps probably future as well. So that's going to be kind of fun next week. And then we'll do the woman at the well, which... she had an awesome encounter with God. I mean, really. She woke up and something happened she was not expecting that day. And then we'll do Moses with the whole burning bush. And I'm going to finish off with Lucifer. And we talked about great controversy here today. The whole encounter that Lucifer has with God and what we learn about God from that. Because we have some similar encounters as we deal with sin and with salvation. So that's going through. And we've got a few other things that are coming in along the way that will be real treats for you guys as well. So if ever you're like going to give church a try for a while, this is a good time. This is a good time to give that a go for the next few weeks. So the story of Jacob. The story of Jacob starts in Genesis 26, if you want to sort of follow along, but there's lots of chapters, there's lots of stories about Jacob, and we're not going to do, we could do a series on Jacob, there'd be no problem in doing that, so I'm going to kind of skim through to show some big picture things, some of the journey that Jacob had. Jacob was a twin, you know this, right? Jacob was a twin. I've never been a twin, I don't know the dynamics of that real well, but I can learn a little bit of the dynamics of what it's like to be a twin based on the story of Jacob. Because he and his brother, they might have been twins, but they were not identical twins. They were very different, and they struggled to get along a lot of the time. Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And Isaac and Rebekah wanted a child, but weren't getting one. Is this a familiar story in the Old Testament? Lots of God's mighty people that people were waiting for often came as a result of their mom not being able to get pregnant. Of a mom saying, I want to have a child. And when they got one to remember. Isaac himself had been prayed for and asked for. Remember? With Abraham and Sarah? And that took a while to happen. And then Jacob also took a long time for his favorite wife, he loves saying that in church, favorite wife to have a son, Joseph, as well. So, and then there's Samson, and there's Samuel. There's just all these stories where God's people are often really waited for. Maybe some of you just need that. Like, I've been waiting for something for a long time. Well, maybe God's just preparing you for something out of the ordinary. By the way, if that's what you need to hear, take your nap now. That's okay. That might get you through the next week. Maybe that's your encounter. But if you want to stay awake, that's okay with me too. So he was a twin. God answered the prayer of Isaac and Jacob by saying this, there are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. We're getting twins. That was before you had like a little, was wiping some goo on and go, oh, it's twins. It was God had a different way of doing that. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, that was very unusual in these circumstances in this time. Very unusual. My guess is that Jacob grew up knowing that piece of information. I don't know if you've ever heard stories about the pregnancy of you, or like, boy, you took a long time to come out. I was suffering for hours with you. I don't know if you've heard this. But you get to hear stories about who you are and what you're going to do. What are you going to be when you grow up? Well, God says that you're going to be in charge of your brother. It would create some interesting family dynamics that would be going on there for sure. So we'll see that, like Jacob, we have some significant moments in our lives where we don't trust God. But we, like Jacob, know that we have a certain destiny. And that destiny doesn't always happen. And maybe you feel called by God to do certain things. But for these things to happen, something outside of yourself needs to take over and be evident in your life. So if you feel God calling you for something, maybe you, like Jacob, start trying to make that happen. I love this picture. It's like everybody can kind of be waiting for their turn or waiting for God to show up in their life, but not Jacob. Jacob grows up thinking, well, my brother is going to serve me, so we probably should make that happen. And so he starts trying to trick Esau. You know the story of the soup, right? You know the story of the soup where the hunter, remember this, Esau's the hunter, comes back from hunting, and the cook, mama's boy, is there cooking, and the hunter is hungry. And so Jacob goes, if you give me your birthright, which is like, you know, the power of the family once dad dies, then you can have some soup. And I grew up with Sabbath school teacher telling me, see, don't be like Esau and don't give up good stuff or just short-term appetite gain. That's what I was taught from this story. But Esau's smart. Esau's like, the birthright's not even mine to give anyways. Sure, you can have the birthright. Now give me my soup. So he gets soup, and his dad's still going to give him the birthright, right? But Jacob's trying to work all this out, and when it's time for the father to give the blessing, he actually puts the hair of an animal, he sticks it on his arm. And he goes in and he tries to make the voice, because his dad's blind, tries to make the voice of his brother. This is comical. If you saw it on a sitcom, you'd be like, well, that's not true. It's just a sitcom. Someone putting hair all over. Here, feel that bit. You know, don't feel not just this arm. And I'm going to be talking. You know, and Isaac's not really falling for it. It's like, but it kind of sounds like my other son, but it feels, well, he's hairy and my other son's not hairy. Because Esau was Isaac's favorite and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite. Oh, there's some wonderful family dynamics going on here. All playing favorites. If we wanted to have a family life seminar, we could go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're like really famous. They're people that God built his people on. We could go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and just show you how not to do it. I want a son. I want to fulfill God's plans. You are not giving me a baby. How about I take your servant? Oh, how that couldn't possibly go wrong, could it? And then eventually the servant and the son have to move out because that's just not going to work. And you've got Isaac and Rebekah playing favorites with their kids. It doesn't work well. And it gets passed on with Joseph and passed down to Jacob and all the generations. Jacob is a messed up kid. And it's not entirely his fault. But he's got some weird dynamics going on. But he's a good kid, and he's trying to fix it. And God has a plan on his life, so I'm going to help God reveal his plan through me. We are taught to do this. This is what we ought to be doing. But the danger of that is that we get out ahead of God's plan. that God's plan cannot happen in our lives when we are trying to get our own agenda mixed into God's plan. And that is something that Jacob was getting really good at in his life. He was a smart guy. When he had to run away after tricking his dad to give him the blessing, I mean, really, what did he think was going to happen? His brother, the hunter, came back and was like, "You took my blessing. There's only one way Isaac can get that blessing now. And that's if Jacob doesn't exist. And that can be arranged, you know. It wouldn't be the first time a brother killed another brother." And so Jacob, having received the blessing, having got what he thought God wanted for him, has to then run away and leave everything. And then we have the story of Jacob lying down in the wilderness using a rock as a pillow. The Bible says that. He's got nothing. And then he has a dream and God shows up. When it looks like Jacob's lost everything, God shows up. And his angels walking down a ladder and up a ladder, in and out of heaven. And God is at the top of the ladder and God is saying, "I'm still with you. You've messed up, but this is plan B. This land that you're sleeping on right now, I'm going to give it to you and your children. So, keep going." So he wakes up and he anoints the pillow, the rock. It's a special pillow to him now because he had this amazing dream sleeping. Maybe some of you need to go home and use a rock for a pillow tonight. I don't think that's the message of the sermon this morning, but if that's what you get, well, I'm going to assume the Spirit's at work. And he goes to his uncle's house, and he ends up marrying two of his cousins. This is where the story gets a little R-rated, and this isn't really an R kind of gathering. So some of you will need to read chapter 32. I think it's chapter 32, where Jacob works 7 years for the woman that he thinks is nice and pretty because he married one ugly cousin, one beautiful cousin, which isn't very politically correct. And the Bible is very politically correct. It says that Leah just didn't have glowing eyes. That's what it says. And that Rachel had beautiful form. And at the end of 7 years, Jacob went to a feast. And at the end of the feast, Laban gave one of his daughters. That was at night. And then the Bible says, in the morning, Jacob goes, "Whoa!" Now, what was he doing all night long? I'm just thinking that maybe there was some wine and some alcohol involved. Because I don't think that happens. But this is Jacob. This is who Jacob is. And this is the guy that God says, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to be my person. The line is going to come through you. And I'm going to use you." So Jacob makes a deal with Laban. He says, "I'll work another 7 years if you give me the wife that I want." And that's what happens. And at the end of those 7 years, he's kind of good to go. And Jacob, still using trickery, manages to build up his livestock, his bank account, so to speak. And he says to Laban, "It's time for me to move out on my own and to take your daughters with me and their servants." And then he ends up having an argument with Laban. Of course he has an argument with Laban. Jacob argues with everyone. I mean, he does. It's just who he is. He's always trying to trick, connive, make things work for him in God's name because God has the promise. God's will is all part of this, but he's trying to do it on his own terms. He's trying to be like, "Okay, I know this can work out, but I want this and I need that." And that's the kind of experience that Jacob had over and over again in his life. But his life is not fulfilled. He doesn't have everything that he's looking for. And a lot of you in this room, and I know because I'm there, I've been there, I know what this is like, are doing everything that you think you are supposed to do. But your life is not turning out the way you wanted it to. And you know that something is missing. Good behavior will not satisfy you. It just won't. You need to be fully sold out to the will of God and let God be in charge of your life. That way, if something happens to you, it's no big deal. So Isaac comes along and blesses Esau. Okay, God said I'd be in charge, but if that's what's going to happen, I'm surrendered to God's will. God can do it. That's the way when your life suddenly begins to take off. So Jacob's moving out on his own. And Esau's done pretty well for himself too, by the way, because he was still had everything with his father. And Jacob wants to know if he should still be frightened about Esau. And so he sends some servants. Better they kill the servants than him. Still a little sneaky. And the word comes back that Esau is coming to find Jacob. And Jacob gets scared. For good reason. I mean, he's got a bit more man about him now. He's got livestock. But Esau is still the hunter. And so he starts talking to God. And this conversation, this encounter with God, begins to happen. There's word that Esau gets close. And Jacob doesn't want his family to suffer for things that he has done. Some of us know that feeling too. And so he sends his family to Esau first. Because he's afraid that if he goes with the family, Esau will be so enraged when he sees Jacob that he'll just kill them all. But maybe if he sees his family might represent him well. And he might not be so angry when he sees the family. We'll see them on their own terms, not just associated with Jacob. So he sends everyone off and just hangs back. And so he's got some one-on-one time, some alone time with God. And then God and Jacob wrestle all night long. I mean, you know what wrestling is. I don't have to demonstrate that to you because I'm more Jacob than Esau, just saying. But they fight. And they argue and they wrestle and they push and they shove. And nobody is winning this fight. And that's what happens when you start talking with God and trying to put your own plan in and trying to work things out according to God's will. No one wins that fight. God, I mean, you know, if you've had a little kid, I've had Austin. We do some fake wrestling sometimes. I could go all day. I could win whenever I wanted to. And I make the most of that because that won't always be the case. But, you know, when he's little, I could win whenever I wanted to. But this is kind of fun. He's trying to work things out with me. This is pretty cool. And so Jacob is working things out with God, and they're wrestling. It goes all night long. The sun comes up, and they're still going at it. And God is like, he's still wrestling me. So what does God do? This is awesome, by the way. And some of us are very uncomfortable with this attribute of God. God puts his hip out. It's like, enough. Now, some of us are very uncomfortable with the idea that God would bring any sort of tragedy into our lives. But if we are wrestling and spinning our wheels and treading water and getting nowhere, sometimes God is like, now let's see what you do. Because when you get desperate enough, we turn to God. We're like, okay, I can't do it anymore. And that's the place that Jacob was at. I cannot do this anymore. I need you, God. But he's still wrestling all night. So God's just like, and he's like, oh, okay, but I'm not going, God, until you bless me. And God's like, finally, we can actually do something here. And then Jacob, a changed man, finds his brother Esau. And this kid that grew up thinking he was going to be in charge of his brother, did everything he in his power to be in charge of his brother. Jacob comes before Esau and bows before him 7 times. Okay, God, you're going to have to do it now. Which was God's plan all along. And so Jacob bows before Esau 7 times. He gets up and he says, "You can have anything of mine that you want." You see, when it was on his terms and he's trying to push his way forward and he's trying to get forward on God's terms, he's trying to trick and he's trying to lie in order to get God's way. When you are following God's will, you never have to lie and you never have to trick about it. This happens in our lives. This happens in church. If we want to make people Seventh-day Adventists because God wants them to be Seventh-day Adventists, we don't have to lie about who we are. Okay? And if you need to be nice to somebody else, you need to do something for somebody else, you don't have to lie about who you are. You don't have to trick anybody into serving God. God's plan for their lives can stand without your trickery and without my lies. So Jacob says, "You can have anything you want now." He's come full circle. He is fully surrendered. And Esau says, "I got enough stuff. Keep it." Wouldn't it be amazing if today's world could act like that? The Jewish nation is the offspring of Jacob. It did come through Jacob. I don't know if you've heard of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Seen that on the news at all? It's pretty much, as far as we can tell, Jacob and Esau still going at it. The Edomites became the descendants of Esau, and they're spread out a lot around the Arab world, but it's where the Palestinians can trace their heritage back to as well. What if they were to actually surrender to the will of God instead of trying to fight it out in God's name? Wouldn't it be a different world? The same in your own lives, in your family, in your workplaces, in your church experiences. If we keep trying to get our own way in God's name, we're going to keep having this frustration, this lukewarmness. Nothing is ever going to happen. But if we fully surrender to God, He can start putting the pieces together in ways that only He can see. And then you get to be a part of God's picture and God's will. And God's plan. Some of you right now are in the tricking, lying stage. And you need to own that today. Some of you are at the dream stage. Angels going up and down. God's making promises to you. Some of you are at the hard work stage where you're trying to make up for previous mistakes in your lives. Some of you are scared to death about what's coming. And you're in that stage. Some of you are in the wrestling with God stage, which according to this story is a wonderful place to be, because God has your attention and He is getting ready to bring fruit through your life. Whichever stage you are at, I invite you to open yourself up to an encounter with God and to stop trying to do life on your own terms. God can do it better than you. Now, one of the things we're going to do for the next 8 weeks, we all get to participate. And I want you to start thinking about this. I want you to think about an encounter with God that you have had. And I want you to write it down. If you can, put it within 500 words, which is short to tell a story. And if it needs to be longer, it needs to be longer. But I'm aiming for about 500 words, 20, 30, 40, 50 stories of where you have had an encounter with God in some way. And we're going to compile them at the end of this series, and we're going to publish them. We're going to put them into a little book from the Merced Adventist Church. These are our stories with God. And I want you, and you may, oh, but I don't have a story. Well, I'm hoping in the next few weeks you will realize that you do. Even if you're in the lying trickery stage or the dream stage. But to think about a story or an experience where you had an encounter with God. And I want you to start writing that down. And we're going to compile it and print it and make it into a book. Is that a cool idea? I think it'd be really nice. Maybe we'll put your name to it. Maybe we won't. Not sure how we'll do that exactly. We'll see when they come in and how you're feeling. If you don't want your name, put it. We won't put your name to it. That would be no problem. But we'll make it into an e-book that we can send around to family and friends. And we'll publish it to put it. It will make it look nice. And we'll. This will be. These will be our stories as a book. And it'll be fun to look back in 3 or 4 years' time and just kind of see where we were at as a church. So this is our way we can all participate in these encounters with God. And we can share some of our stories, some of our encounters with God. Because I know they are happening all over the place. And they don't just happen once in our lives. But for right now, thinking about the story of Jacob, think about where you are in that stage. See if maybe there's some stages you could skip by just surrendering to God and saying, God, please let this life be yours. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this church. Help us now as we try and draw near to you, knowing that you are right there by our side. Be very present in our lives this week, God. Through your Spirit, give us an encounter with you. May we see you at work. Bless this church, bless this congregation, and bring us back next Sabbath to encounter you again together here. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, church, have a wonderful week. It was nice spending some time with you here again, and we shall see you next Sabbath. If not before.